We've been looking at the end times, and it remains one of the, as a matter of fact, a lot of Christians prefer not to even think about it, talk about it. But a thing is not going to go away simply because you ignore it. It doesn't matter if we choose to talk about it or not. The reality is that we are in the last of the last days, and you know, some of us might say, like Peter said in his epistle, that you know, people are going to scorn and say, since we've been born, we've been hearing about his return, and yet, you know, he hasn't returned. So you know, but the truth is that we are that generation that are going to witness the return of Christ. That's the truth. The times and the seasons fit. And you know, just some time ago, the Spirit of God brought something to my attention. In 2030, that is 8 years from now, we'll make it about 2,000 years since the ascension of Jesus Christ. That makes it a very significant period on the timeline. But anyway, please don't, I'm not making theories, I'm just saying, you know, as far as dates are concerned, the Bible is big on dates anyway, so it's not a bad thing to pay attention to certain dates and certain, you know, global occurrences. So tonight we're looking at the beast from the earth and the beast from the sea. There's going to be lots of Bible reading tonight. Thankfully, I don't have a lot of notes tonight, but I have a lot of scriptures, and we're going to be reading entire chapters in some cases. Revelation chapter 13, from verse 1. John speaking, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He said, "Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns. With 10 crowns on its horns, and written on each head were names that blasphemed God." So 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. Take note of that, please. Then he goes on to describe the beast, that this beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. Now, if you study the book of Revelation, you know that in the previous chapter, that's in chapter 12, it talks about the dragon being cast out of heaven. And when he, you know, was cast to the earth, then he decides to give his power to the beast. And we've talked about this here a few times, and I don't want to go over and over and over about it. But the truth of the matter is, understanding Revelation chapter 12 is going to play a very important role in our understanding of the entire book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 is not referring to a past event, it's referring to a future event. Okay, everything about the book of Revelation is about the future. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus told John that I am going to show you the things that will happen after this. Okay, so Satan, that's the dragon, who is also called the old serpent, being cast out of heaven, and he's still dragging down 1/3 of the stars of heaven. That is the one scripture that the entire church since I have been born has used to back up the claim that Satan took one third of God's angels. And I have said this many, 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 many times. It is not true. Satan did not, cannot, will never take a third of God's angels. He simply can't. He does not have the capacity. He is not that strong. So people have been taught that for every two good angels, there's one bad one. This is not true. Satan actually does not have those many angels at his disposal. He has demons. Demons are not fallen angels. Demons are a different kind of beings. Demons are disembodied spirits. Okay, if you read the Bible and you know anything about angels and demons, then you know that angels and demons function very differently. There is no place in the Bible where an angel possessed a person, but we know that demons need bodies to be able to find expression. It's either they use human beings or they use animals, as we can see in the book of Mark chapter 4, that demons did go into swine and caused the swine to commit suicide. Okay, so demons are disembodied spirits, people that God has opened the eyes of their spirits to see demons. I have seen a demon before, and it looked a bit like a gorilla, very hairy. It was a big one. But some of them are really big as dinosaurs. Some of them are as little as birds, monkeys, dogs, you know, things like that. They come in different forms, shapes, and sizes. But demons don't have bodies. They don't. They need a body to be able to find any form of expression. Angels, on the other hand, have bodies. Not our kind of body, but they have spiritual bodies. Okay, that's why angels could sleep with the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6. That's why it was possible, because they actually have bodies. Angels have appeared several times in the Old Testament in physical bodies, and people could see them. Okay, angels, I have seen angels before, and they had bodies. As a matter of fact, I wasn't the only person that saw them. Everybody else with me on the day saw those angels. Okay, so there's a lot of difference. We can go on and on and on about the difference between angels and demons, but demons are not fallen angels. They function very differently. Examples of fallen angels are in the Bible. The prince of Persia, for instance, the one that withstood the angel that was coming to Daniel, that is an example of a fallen angel. Okay, that's why he could stand toe to toe in might with another angel, because simply because they fell did not mean that they lost their strength. Okay, but that is an example of a fallen angel. Okay, so the idea that Satan has one third, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that, you know, you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels. God's angels are innumerable. How can you take one third of something that you can't count? Okay, so, but the events of Revelation chapter 12, which is a future event, which Jesus predicted that the stars of heaven will fall, that's in the last days, those events are very important to what happens in Revelation 13, because when Satan realizes that he can no longer control the events on the earth from that spiritual realm. You know, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, okay? In the heavenlies or in high places, okay? And the rulers of the powers of this world, okay? So that's the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. That is actually what Revelation chapter 12 is referring to. Not heaven, where God's throne is. God does not need to get into war with so that war, just like the conflict between the prince of Persia and Michael in the book of Daniel, that it's a similar thing that is going to happen in Revelation chapter 12, but on a much larger scale. Okay, and that is when Satan will be completely knocked out of that realm. The implication of that is he comes to the earth. There's no more room for him up there. He can no longer influence and control things from that realm. So what does he do? Since he can no longer control things from that realm, And he is a spirit being, so he does not have legal jurisdiction. He does not have jurisdiction on the earth. So as a consequence of losing his place where he could manipulate things, being on the earth where he is now legally useless, what does the dragon do? He takes his power and gives it to a man. Okay, so let's with that in mind, let's begin to read Revelation chapter 13 again. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on its horns, and written on each head were names that blasphemed God. Now, when you go to Revelation chapter 12, and you look at the dragon, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, when you look at the dragon, it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head." So you can see that the description, the physical description of this dragon, kind of matches the physical description of the beast that we see in Revelation chapter 13. Now it goes on to say, "This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave the beast his own power." So you see that now the dragon, having fallen from the second heaven, not heaven where God's throne is, but the second heaven, okay, realizing that he cannot influence things on the earth, then just like the demons do, he gives his power to this beast, who is a person. He gives his own power and throne and great authority to the beast. Verse 3, "I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshipped the dragon for giving the beast such power. And they also worshipped the beast, who is as great as the beast," they exclaimed, "who is able to fight against him." Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. That's 2.5 years. And his 3.5 years, rather. I beg your pardon. "And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling," that is, those who dwell in heaven. "And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them." Please take note of this. The beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. "And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all people who belong to this world worshipped the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Now take note of verse 10. If you're looking at the New Living Translation, it's very interesting. The King James Version actually sort of loses the meaning, but in the New Living Translation, it says, "Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword." Okay, so there's no point in believers, you know, stumbling over themselves. Oh, end time. Are we going to die? Are we not going to die? There's no need for that. If you are destined to go to prison you will go. If you are destined to be killed, kill you will be. It's as simple as that. Okay? There's no need to fight it. What we can do is to prepare ourselves for it. And then it goes on to say, "This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful." And then in verse 11, it begins to tell us about another beast. It says, "Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth, He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority. Now, take note of this, yeah? It says, he had the two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. So, physically, he looks like a lamb. He looks harmless. He looks gentle. He looks innocent. But in terms of authority, he speaks like the dragon. It says, verse 12 says, he exercised all the authority of the beasts, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the beast to make a great statue, ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded, and then came back to life. Now the word statue here is the same word for image, which is from the Greek word icon, which is where we get the word icon from. So when you see statue here, I don't want you to think a physical statue like statues that we see all over the place. It could be that, but I don't want our thinking to be limited to that, because the Greek word for statue is the same word translated image, which is the Greek word icon, which means a representation or a symbol. Okay, so when it says a statue, this could literally mean anything. Anything that serves as a representation, because in this day and age, I don't think this scripture, it's my opinion, I don't think this scripture is referring to one big physical statue somewhere, because then it's going to be hard for everybody on earth to worship a statue when they don't even have access to it. So whatever this is, it is going to be something that can be decentralized. Okay. Verse 16, it says, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I'd say don't pay too much attention to the digits of the number. Let's not pay too much attention to the digits of the number. Because then one might think, oh, until I see the number 666 written, it can't possibly be the mark of the beast. But that might be a bit misleading. In Daniel chapter 7 from verse 1, or let's take it from verse 2 because of time, it said, in my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, get up, devour the flesh of many people. Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard, and it had four bird's wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth, and trampled their remains beneath its feet. it was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. Okay. As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne and wheels of blazing fire. Okay, because of time, let's skip. Let's go to verse 17 of the same Daniel 7. It says, these four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth, but in the end the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. It says, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one so different from the others and so terrifying. It had devoured and crushed its victims with iron teeth and bronze claws, trampling their remains beneath its feet. I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head, and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed three of the other horns. This horn had seemed greater than the others, and it had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them. Does this sound familiar? Until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favor of his holy people. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Verse 23, then he said to me, the fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all others. It will devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. Its 10 horns are 10 kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise, different from the other 10, who will subdue three of them. He will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time. A time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. Okay, so because of time, we're not just gonna skip some scriptures. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The lion is symbolic of the Babylonian Empire. The bear is symbolic of the Persian Empire. The leopard is symbolic of the Grecian Empire. And iron, or the fourth beast with the iron teeth, or generally iron in this context, is symbolic of the Roman Empire. The Babylonian Empire started with Nebuchadnezzar. The Persian Empire started with Darius. The Grecian Empire started with Alexander the Great. And then the Roman Empire started with Pompey Magnus and Julius Caesar, although Julius Caesar is known as the face of the Roman Empire because he was the first person to be declared emperor and dictator of the Roman Empire. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 2 just to get a different perspective of this, and then trust God for speed. Daniel chapter 2. Let's take it from verse 31. It says, in your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. This is a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, the rock was cut from a mountain, but no human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. Okay, and he goes on to say, verse 36, that was a dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom represented by bronze will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided like iron mixed with clay. It will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. Okay, so we are... By the time we put Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter, or Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel chapter 7 together, then we begin to get a better picture of what is going on. Okay, so there have been, up until this time, there have been four major world empires. The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, or the Babylonian Empire, which is symbolized by the lion, okay, in Daniel chapter 7 and in Revelation chapter 13, and the Persian Empire, which is symbolized by silver and by the bear, the Grecian Empire, which is symbolized by bronze and by the leopard, and the Roman Empire, which is typified by iron to show their strength and their ruthlessness and their, you know. Now, there are a few things that we should... that are important for us to note about the beasts in the book of Revelation. Before I go into that, I want to show us another beast, sort of, in Revelation chapter 11. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11, and then we will try to marry everything together. Revelation chapter 11 basically talks about two witnesses that God releases to the earth. It says that these witnesses will be on the earth for 42 months. That's 2.5 years. And they will be prophesying. They will be doing signs and wonders. Verse 5 of Revelation 11 says, if anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. So these two prophets are going to be walking the streets of the earth. The Bible says in verse 6, they have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall as long as they prophesy, and they have the power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood, to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. And when they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up, take note of this. When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, or the underworld, that beast will declare war against them and will conquer them and kill them. Okay, so now somebody will say, why don't prophets, you know, right now have this kind of authority to be able to turn oceans to blood? And I've said this before in previous teachings. God gives authority based on jurisdiction. Okay, so these guys are going to be given authority on at a global scale. Okay, that's just what it means. And they are going to be doing things. But then the Bible talks about a beast that comes out of the bottomless pit and will wage war against them. Now, who is this beast? What is this beast? This beast, just as the dragon is responsible for the power of the beasts out of the sea. By the way, sea there does not mean that this beast is going to come out of water. It just means that it's going to come out of the people, out of the multitude of people. Okay, we know that sea is used, or waters are used symbolically for a large community of people. So the beast out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13 receives his power from the dragon. The beast out of the earth, on the other hand, remember, he comes out of the earth. All right, he comes out of the earth. And for those of us who don't know what we call the bottomless pit or the abyss or all of those things, are actually right in the belly of the earth. It's not in some other planet somewhere. No, it's right in the belly of the earth. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter, is it 65 or 66? It says that we will actually be able to look into hell and see the people burning. All right? We are going to be on this earth forever. Okay? I've said this before. I can't go right again. We are not spending eternity in heaven. There is no scripture that says we are spending eternity in heaven. We are all returning to the earth. God's original plan for man is for man to rule the earth and to govern the earth. And that plan is going to be actualized when God renovates the earth with fire and creates a new heaven and a new earth. And I've said this before, when it says a new heaven and a new earth, it's not saying the heaven where God's throne is. It's talking about our own atmospheric heaven. Okay? There is nothing wrong with where God is. It doesn't need to be adjusted in any way. But let me see if I can show us that scripture where it talks about us being able to view the people that are in hell. So you don't just take my words for it. Let me see. Is it Isaiah 66? Okay, yeah. It's Isaiah 66. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24, it says, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me for their worm. Now, so when you look at it initially, you think, well, this is talking about dead bodies. But then the next part is quite interesting. It says, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now, this is happening right on the earth, right? It's happening right on the earth. And the Bible also talks about, in the book of Revelation, where it talks about Babylon, and it talks about the destruction of the city going up in everlasting flames. So, everything, Jesus the Bible says, was in the belly of the earth, right? That's what he said about himself, going into hell. He wasn't referring to his grave. He was talking about going into hell. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, that's how the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. And where was Jesus for 3 days? He was in hell. So hell, as we know it, is right in the belly of the earth. It is in the earth. It's not in another planet somewhere. Okay. Now, having that in mind, let's go back to Revelation chapter 11. Verse 7, it says, when they completed their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit, or out of the belly of the earth, or out of the abyss, will declare war against them and will conquer them and kill them. So, the dragon gives his power to the beast out of the sea. The beast out of the bottomless pit, which is another spiritual being, just like the dragon is a spiritual being, is responsible for the beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet. Okay, so let me try and run that. The Antichrist is a political figure with military might and with some form of economic power. The beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet, is more about religion. And it is very interesting in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7, because it is actually the false prophet that will wage war against those two prophets that God has sent. And the Bible says that the false prophet will gain supremacy over them. And when we go further and look at some of the things that the false prophet will do, the Bible says that, you know, he's able to do miracles and able to call fire from heaven and things like that. So it's going to be more like Moses, Jannes and Jambres all over again, right? So these prophets of God will do signs and wonders, and this false prophet will also do signs and wonders. And the Bible, Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, that in the last days, false Christs and false prophets. And this was Jesus actually predicting the Antichrist and the false prophet. There have been many false prophets, okay? But the Antichrist and the false prophet. A lot of persons have suggested that this is going to be the Pope. I don't know that for a fact, but what I do know is this person is going to have religious influence. He's going to be someone that is respected globally. He's going to be someone that has a large following, and he is going to do great miracles, signs, and wonders. So if you suddenly begin to see a Pope that is doing miracles, become very suspicious. Okay, I'm not saying it's the Pope, but I'm saying whoever this person is, he's going to be doing signs and wonders at a frightening scale that the Bible says that if it were possible, even the elect will be deceived by those miracles, because they will look genuine, they will look legit in such a way that people will say, no man can do these things except God be with him. And that is why it is important for us to know these things, so that we are not carried away when we see some of these signs and some of these manifestations and some of these things. No, you don't need to get carried away. But there is something very important in Revelation 13. In spite of the military might and the political might of the Antichrist, he is going to need religion. He is going to need religion to have absolute power and control. He's going to need a religious influence. He's going to need the backing of religious men to be able to exercise a dimension of control and dominion. Okay, and this is why it is important for us to be really careful in these last days, because not everybody is speaking for God. not everybody is speaking for God. Even those that seem to have results and are doing signs and wonders, we need to be extremely careful. We have seen already in our countries how people that are running for office use religious leaders to gain whatever it is that they want to gain. And it's the same thing. It's the same template. It's the same pattern that the Antichrist is going to use. Although he has military might, although he has all of these things, he is going to need someone that will convince the Buddhists, that will convince Islam, that will convince Christians, that will convince Jews that, no, this is the person. And this guy is going to succeed. That's what the Bible says. He is actually going to succeed. He is going to manage to convince every religion out there that this is the person. And they are going to believe it. Let me see if I can respond to this question. Good evening, Pastor. I got a question about last teaching, which you mentioned that on the Lord's Day, the dead in Christ will rise. And you said that people who died before then tends to receive judgment. My question is, are there people who's dead that will wait till the Lord's Day before judgment, or when people die they receive their judgment afterwards? Okay, good question. Okay, so when we talk about judgment, let's go to the book of Daniel chapter 12. I'll show you a scripture very quickly. It's a scripture I was going to read anyway, but since this question came up, let's see if we can read it. Daniel chapter 12 from verse 1 says, "And at that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise." So Michael is the archangel that is protecting Israel. Nations, depending on their submission to God, have angels that watch over them. Nations, on the other hand, that are submitted to the will of the devil have demonic or satanic angels watching over them. Okay, that's why the Persian Empire had the Prince of Persia watching over it. When that angel was coming, he was resisted because it was an empire that was sold out to the devil, and so there was a satanic angel watching over it. Michael had to travel from Israel to go help his colleague to get the message through. So when you get to a nation and you see the kind of activities there, it is easy to tell what spiritual princes are ruling over that place. Okay, but the Bible is clear that Michael is the angel, is the prince that watches over Israel as a nation. It says, then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book of life will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up. Now take note of this. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. So this scripture and the one you're referring to in the book of Revelation is referring to bodies. Eventually, everybody goes to eternity, spirit, soul, and body. Right now, the people in heaven, it's their spirits that are there, their spirits and their souls. Their spirits, let me not say their spirits and their souls, because the soul is a component of the spirit, okay? The people in hell, they are also there in their spirit form. But in the end, the spirit and the body will be reunited. And that's what this scripture is talking about. That's what the scripture you are referring to is talking about. So the body and the spirit will be reunited, and some into everlasting glory, like Daniel said, and some into everlasting shame and contempt. Okay, so that's what it means. But judgment has already been, people are already in heaven, people are already in hell. They are not hanging around and waiting for that day. No, it's the bodies that will. You know, that's why the Bible says the sea gave up the dead which were in them. Death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And then all of these were judged. And those whose names were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Temitayo is asking, does it mean people in hell don't feel pain? No, they feel pain. Pain is not just something that happens within the body or the nerves. Demons feel pain. They don't have bodies. Angels can feel pain too, although they have spiritual bodies. So, no, the people in hell now are feeling pain. So, as a matter of fact, it is believed that the senses are heightened outside of this physical body. So, okay, Ma, please go ahead with your question. You can unmute and go ahead with your question.
That the last week, the Bible study,
yes.
Revelation chapter 14.
Yes.
About how the angel he go to kill people on hearts that there will be plenty blood.
Yes.
But I want you to look at Revelation chapter 9 and chapter 7 verse 9.
Okay.
Before the killings, there will be. That place said that they will mark on the holy people on us so that the angels should not touch with the Christians. So how do we relate that, sir?
You said Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9,
seven,
yes?
Yes.
That's a very good question. Revelation chapter 7 actually explains what people that angel was referring to. He said, Revelation 7 from verse 3, it says, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the forehead of his servants. And it goes on to explain who these people are. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. 12 from the tribe of Judah, 12 from Reuben, 12 from Gad, 12 from Asher, 12 from Naphtali, 12 from Manasseh, 12 from Simeon, 12 from Levi, 12 from Issachar, 12 from Zebulun, 12 from Joseph, and 12 from Benjamin. So the Bible is very specific about what people it's referring to. And when it's talking about this killing, it's not talking about the killing from the Antichrist. It's talking about let me just read it. Verse 2 of Revelation chapter 7 says, and I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God, and he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea. So this is not talking about the Antichrist killing people. This is actually talking about God unleashing, you know, terror on the earth. And he's saying, you know, don't do that yet until I have sealed these particular people. So the Bible is very specific. This is not referring to the church. This is not referring to Christians. This is not even referring to the entirety of the Jewish nation. This is about 144,000 specific human beings. Okay? I hope I have answered your question, Ma. And just to be clear, there will be lots of death in the last days. Lots of it. Lots of it. Apart from Revelation chapter 14 that says that blood will flow up to 5 feet for about 300 miles. There's going to be lots of death. But, you know, I showed us from Revelation chapter 6 the last time about how a quarter of the earth's population will die in the war that will be led by the Antichrist, which I believe to be the Third World War in Revelation chapter 6. If you missed that, you can read it on your own. But the Bible is very clear that a quarter of the earth's population will die by sickness and by death and by famine and by, you know, stuff like that. But let me show us something else. Let's look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. Revelation 9:13 says, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the altar, of the gold altars that stand in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill, guess what? 1/3 of all the people on earth. This is different from what happens in Revelation chapter 6. All right? These angels are unleashed to kill a third. Now, I've said this before, and I'm saying it again. Satan was not the only angel that fell at his time. There are different angels that fell at different periods. There are probably still angels falling. Okay? The Bible just tells us the ones that we need to know. But when you look at... The Bible tells us about Apollyon in the book of Revelation, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. In the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter, the Bible talks about some angels that fell that are in chains right now in the bottomless pit. These are believed to be the angels that fell in Genesis chapter 6 and slept with the daughters of men. These people did not have anything to do with Satan. They fell on their own. Now, we are seeing here about four other angels that have been bound. They are so dangerous, more dangerous than Satan. God could not allow them to be moving around, okay? And when they are released, they kill one-third of the earth's population. One-third. Let me see this question. Or is it a comment? Mrs. Oches said, the pain in hell is in a different dimension from regret to anxiety to depression to hate to loneliness to a dying known. But the most painful, the Holy Spirit told me, is the absence of Jesus, not even the fire. So everything that causes pain on earth is what hell offers. The pain is emotional, spiritual, and physical all at once. That is completely true. That is absolutely true. I think that summarizes it very nicely. It's physical. In the terms of the fire and the worms, definitely. But it's not just that. It's also the spiritual pain, knowing that the person is lost forever and there is no hope. Because the truth is, even when we go through pain in life, what makes it easy for us is knowing that there is a God somewhere or he's watching or something. But that doesn't exist in hell. And then the emotional pain as well, you know. Remembering how many times the person had the opportunity to accept Jesus and they refused. Remembering all the times that they were insulting preachers, or they were saying, no, I don't have time for that, or I'll repent tomorrow, you know, things like that. So yes, so please, nobody should be deceived. Hell is physical, spiritual, and emotional pain. Some persons have tried to downplay it and say, no, there's no fire in hell, it's just separation from God. It's an incomplete information. There is fire in hell, and there are worms in hell that come out of people's bodies in hell. But there is also the pain of eternal separation from God. The story of Lazarus and the rich man is a good example of the fact that there is physical pain in hell, and there is also emotional pain in hell, because the man had regrets and he was saying, oh, please go and tell my brothers not to come to this place, you know. And then he was also telling Lazarus that he was being tormented by the flames. Okay, so that's a very good example. Okay, Ms. Adesanya said, I have a question from Revelation chapter 14. Talked about, okay, who are God's first? Revelation 14, 4 to 5 talked about the 144,000 who are God's first fruit. They never told lies before and they are blameless. May I ask if these people are part of the people on earth today? And if so, are they specially preserved somewhere? Now, that is a very, very, very good question. And in all honesty, I hate to say this, but I don't know. You know, I wish I knew. I have asked myself. Yeah, the Bible says they are blameless. They've never told lies. They are virgins. 144,000 specifically from the Jewish nation. And guess what? Guess what? If you look at that list, some tribes of Israel are missing. So it mentions Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun. But then it mentions Joseph and it mentions Benjamin. Now, there's not supposed to be a tribe of Joseph, because the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of... what are the sons of Joseph again? How can I forget? Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, but here we see that Ephraim is not mentioned. Ephraim is not mentioned here. Ephraim is not mentioned here. And Dan is not mentioned. Gad is mentioned. Gad is the third one. But Ephraim is not mentioned, and Dan is not mentioned. And there is a reason for that, but I can't go into it tonight. There was a time that, is it the children of Gad sold their inheritance? Or I don't know, but it's believed generally that that's the reason why they are wanted there. But when you look at, you know, so you begin to wonder, okay, if, so maybe Joseph replaces Ephraim somehow. But the thing is, so even for the Jewish nation, so it's not, all the nation, it's not all the tribes that have representatives on this list. So truth is, I don't know what qualifies the people that make up this list. I don't know what the selection criteria are. I don't know if these people are currently among us, if they are somewhere. Honestly, to be completely honest, I don't know. And there have been theories. I've listened to some of the theories, and you know, I know they are wrong. I may not know the right answer, but you know, you can know enough to know that something is wrong without necessarily knowing what the right thing is. It's just like Thomas Edison that said he found out how many ways of not being able to do a light bulb. So all those whiles, he knew the wrong answer, but he just didn't know the right one. But he knew, okay, this isn't going to work, you know. So honestly, I don't know. These people are given they're given preferential treatments. When they appear in heaven, they are given harps and they sing a song that nobody else knows. You know, they are given all sorts of preferential treatments. And so it's obviously the sovereignty of God in operation. The Bible doesn't give us enough information about these people, where they are from, what they do. It doesn't. So, but that's a really good observation, and that's a very good question. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know. I really do not know. But if anybody cracks it, please let me know. I'd be happy to know who they are. If you crack the code, please let me know.
Yeah, I have a question from verse 12 as well.
Okay.
It's Revelation 14, verse 12.
Okay.
It's from NLT.
Yeah.
This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. But my question is that when are these people referring to these people that are mentioned? Are they referring to those that accepted Jesus later in the mid tribulation, at the mid tribulation or post? I don't know. I wanted to.
Okay. Great. Okay. So I believe that those are the believers that will be on earth. This is before the rapture. All of this is definitely before the rapture. If you look further, you see the rapture happening later in that verse. Now I want to show us something from Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. I want to show us something. Now remember, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2 is the first manifestation of the Antichrist in the book of the Revelation. The guy is sitting on the white horse. Now let's see. So he's revealed in verse 2. Now let's see what happens in verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw, take note of this, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. Okay? But it doesn't end there. It says, they shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? And verse 11 says, Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. So at the time the Antichrist is revealed and he started war and all of that, obviously there are some people that are already being killed. And these are the people that are in heaven and are saying, okay, when is this going to end? And then they are told, you know what, wait, there's a number, there's a particular number of your brothers that, you know, that need to be martyred. When the number is complete, then all of this will end. So the truth is, okay, now let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Earlier you read from, where did we read from earlier? But when you look at verse 14, after the part that we read earlier, it says, then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the clouds was someone, blah, 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 blah. Okay, verse 16 now tells us, so the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. Okay, and take note, please take note, when you read the book of Revelation after that part, you are actually no longer seeing martyrdom. All you see is judgment on Babylon, judgment on the earth, the fall of Babylon, and all of those things. And then you're seeing the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, songs of victory in heaven. So it is at that point in verse 16 that the rapture takes place, and that is when the harvest, everybody is reaped. Okay, so there's another question here. My last question. According to Revelation 14:13, does this mean that those that died this time use their blood to redeem themselves, as the concluding line of that verse states that their good deeds follow them? No. Nobody's blood can redeem him. No human being's blood. It doesn't matter if you died for, nobody's blood can redeem them. Okay. And I heard a voice from heaven, write this thing down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Take note, it says they die in the Lord. So you cannot, your blood, nobody's blood is good enough to redeem them. From now on, if people's bloods were good enough to redeem them, then pretty much everybody that gets killed, you know, should probably make heaven. It says, yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. Okay, this has nothing to do with whether they were killed or not. It's just saying that they will rest from their hard works, and they will get a reward for their good deeds. And this is a consistent theme in scripture, that works, our works will be rewarded. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith by the blood of Jesus Christ, but our good deeds will be rewarded. Okay, it's a consistent theme throughout the Bible. So when I was growing up, I was told the rapture will happen, and then people that refuse to receive the mark 666 will now have to pay with their own blood, then they will make it to heaven. But the truth is, so if that is the case, does it mean that a person who is unsaved yet refuses to take the mark will go to heaven simply because they were stubborn enough not to take the mark? No. The Bible is very clear. There's only one way that anybody can ever be saved, and that is through Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. Anything outside that. Otherwise, you'd say maybe a Muslim man that is stubborn enough and says, no, I will not bow to the Antichrist, and gets killed, then automatically they have to make heaven because they have paid with their own blood. But no, that is not consistent with scripture. Please, I encourage us, study the book of Revelation. I am really pleased with those of us that are asking questions like this, because it is evidence that we are actually studying the book of Revelation. And so please keep studying it, keep comparing events, because like I said before, some events actually overlap, because we see the Antichrist revealed in Revelation chapter 6, but then we see him being revealed again in Revelation chapter 13 as the beast. In chapter 6, he's the guy on the white horse, but in Revelation, so these are different dimensions of the same person. Okay, these are different dimensions of the same person. And you know, it's important that we take note of the signs of this, you know, of the times, and understand what is happening, so that, because one common theme in the Bible is deceived. People are going to be deceived. And that is why it is important that we know the signs to look out for, and know when we begin to see certain manifestations, we can say, okay, this is this going on, this is that going on, this is that going on. And then we don't create unnecessary paranoia by saying things like vaccination is the mark of the beast. It's not. It doesn't mean that the mark of the beast is not going to use that template, but the current COVID vaccine is definitely not the mark of the beast. It's not. So if you want to take it, please feel free and go and take your jabs. If you don't want to take it, that's great. Either ways, let him that taketh it not criticize him that taketh it not. And let him that taketh it not criticize him that taketh it. Okay, that is my position on that. So I hope we got something out of this today. We will continue next week. We will go further into studying still in the end time series, and we'll take a closer look at the Antichrist and some of the things that we can look out for, because people keep guessing and guessing. Oh, it's Bill Gates. Oh, it's Barack Obama. Oh, it's in fact, one false prophet in Nigeria even prophesied that Donald Trump was the Antichrist. Oh, it's this person. Oh, it's Elon Musk. Oh, it's the Pope. You know, all of this, as Christians, we shouldn't really be doing those things. It makes us look uncertain and confused. But yeah, the Bible does give us markers, and it gives us pointers, and we will look at some of them next week. And we will also look at events that will show us where we are on the timeline. That's a beautiful thing with the Bible. It doesn't tell us the day and the time and all of that stuff, but it gives us, you know, it gives us events, things that we can look out for. And when we see it happening, it's just like Jesus said. He said, and when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, begin to run. Okay, so there are things like that in the Bible. There are signs like that in the Bible, things that we can look out for, that when we see them happening, then we can say, okay, this is where we are, this is what we should expect next, and next, you know, and things like that.